his soldiers. He told them, burn the ships. Drown them. Does it sound strange to you? How are they going to get back home? No clue. Swimming? I think it was his idea, trying to have a swimmers. I don't know. It might be. But he had a different plan. He wanted those guys that arrived to Mexico with them to fight and not think about going back. And as you probably say this morning, what is Mexican history in Cortez and all these people had to do with me? Well, I'll come back at the end of the sermon. I'll tell you why I'm telling you this story. But very interesting piece of a story. When I learned it, I was thrilled to hear about this story. Just bear with me this morning. Sometimes, you know, this technology is great, but it doesn't want to work. Okay, I think I got it now. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles. If you still carry a Bible, which I don't see many people carrying a Bible anymore like me, and open it up, open your Bible up in Luke 6. Luke 9. And we're going to be at looking at verses less at the end of the chapter, verses 57 and on. We're going to see this morning, and some of the titles of you, on that title of this passage, you're probably going to find something like, the cost of following Jesus. So you probably already have an idea what I'm going to talk about, the cost of following Jesus. The cost. There is a great cost that following Jesus. And you here this morning, and I'm really happy to see you here this morning, but if it's all you've been doing this week, it's all you've done this week, just show up here this morning, you're doing the very minimum, the very basic thing. Some of us sometimes don't even make it to Sunday service. And my question is always, what is this person doing for the kingdom of God? If you're not even show up on the day we're supposed to set apart for to worship and to hear his word. And it's sad. As somebody probably say, it's sad to, as we call the church that Jesus established in this earth, it's necessary to pay more attention to what he tells us to do. And not only that, we got to follow. We have to follow. The passage goes like this, saying, as they went going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus didn't call this fellow. He didn't say anything to him. He came out to Jesus and say, I will follow you. I think we sing this song here, I will follow. And we all, dancing, while we follow. And I always say, do we know what we're saying? Do we really know what we're saying when we sing this song? Are we really following Jesus? I mean, really following. Because if we go back to history, when Jesus was preaching and spreading his good news, people will follow him, literally. You know, the 12 disciples, at least those 12, including Judas, they were following him wherever he went. And you know, a lot of times I think Jesus, well, let me read the rest of this what happened with this first brother, they approach Jesus and tell him, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 58 says, and Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's the cost right there. You say, okay, you want to follow me? There's a cost. Are you willing to pay the price to follow me? One of the versions that I always love and I always consult, that's the Message. The Message. And Eugene Peterson has something very interesting here on this passage from verse 57 and 58, if I can find it. He said, at the end of this passage, Jesus told this guy, we are not staying in the best inn, you know? We're not staying in the best inn. I mean, in the best hotel. So if you want to go with us, some days we don't have, it's the gospel tells us that Jesus, a lot of times, they didn't even have time to eat because they have to minister so many people. So Jesus' life was very busy all the time. So whoever wanted to follow Jesus have to know these things. Have to know that some days probably Jesus and his followers probably sleep out on a wilderness, up in the open. Some days they didn't have to, they had a chance to go home, back home and sleep in his warm bed with his wife. Have a warm meal. Sometimes they were out. Remember that one time where he fed all this multitude? They didn't have nothing to eat. And he told his disciples, why don't you feed him? How do you feel Jesus tells you today, feed my sheep? You know how much we eat? I was amazed last night. It was a birthday that I was amazed how much we eat. But it's the first thing the disciples thought on his head. Jesus, do you know how much these people eat? How much these people, how many plates they take to fill these people? That's when Jesus multiplied a couple fish and bread and fed this. But Jesus wanted the disciples to do something. They had the power to do it. They just didn't know. They didn't know they had the power. They found out later that Jesus gave them power to do all these things and miracles. But they didn't know then. And then Jesus told them, okay, it's fine. You want to follow me? This is what you're going to face. Are you ready for? Are you ready for the task? Let's go. But it doesn't say here anything about, he said, okay, I'm up to it. Let's go. Let's go on the road. He didn't say, we didn't read anything like this here. And then a second person came up. Verse 59, and he say to another, follow me. Then Jesus is telling someone, follow me. The other one say, I'll follow you. Now somebody says, I'll follow you, like we sing. And he say to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. How strange is that? Jesus is calling you to follow him, and you have to go and bury your father. Eugene Peterson has something very interesting to say about this. He says something like, Lord, let me go and arrange for my father's funeral. Make arrangements. And this thought always crosses my head when I go across this passage. What if the guy was like, at least my age? What is this? Young men or women was young, so, and he wanted to wait until he died. How long he wanted to wait? 15 years? 20 years? Oh, Lord, what he was saying is, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I'll follow you in 15 years. I follow you in 10 years. That's fine. I'll follow you, but not now. I have things to do. Just like us, we have things to do always. You know, the great first great commandment says, love your Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might. That's the greatest commandment. But we love the Lord and 1,000 other things. at least. And thousand other things comes first, sometimes before the Lord's commandment. We're too busy thinking about ourselves. I found myself doing the same thing. Don't think, I'm not going to dump it all on you this morning. I'll take my share. We're so busy thinking about ourselves around these days. We're not busy preparing our elder's funeral whenever he dies, so you don't have to come up with the money. You know, around these days, it's easy to do that. I done it for my folks. I believe it or not, I went to Texas, and it's not something that I wanted to do, but I had to do it. Work out a plan for when they pass, so we're not scratching our heads and say, what are we going to do now? I don't want to do that. So this young man, this is what he want to do. Let me go out and worry about my father. Eugene Peterson says that, let me go and put my house in order. If the house not been in order over the last 20 years, you think you're going to put your house in order in one day? Of course not. And this second, but he said to him, allow me. Oh, I'm sorry. The second part of the verse says, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus told this guy, this gentleman. And this very passage here, it's something real sad. Because when he tells this gentleman, let the dead bury their own dead, that's really sad. Because that means that some people know God but dead sleep. On a coma. You know what happened to the prodigal son? The story that Luke tells on Luke 15 in verse 11. He says that one day he came up to his father and said, well, give me the dollars because I want to go out and explore the world. His father, of course, being a good father like you and me, he came out and emptied his bank account and gave you the money. Okay, here you go. Go and do whatever you want to do. Well, you know the story. He went out and blow their money. I don't know if it was back in the day, it was like today, where it's a lot of places and things that you can buy with money. He find himself broke. Not only broke, he found himself attending pigs. And he was trying to eat the pig's dinner. And the pigs didn't let him. Can you imagine a prince living well, ending up on a pig sty? It's terrible. But this is the part that I really like about this guy. He says someday he was probably sitting watching the pigs eat and, you know, just like pigging out, like it's like pigs do. Pigging out, he was watching the pigs and he came to his senses. What am I doing here? He awake. He came to his senses and said, what am I doing here? In my father's house, the laborers, the ones that make the least money, live better than me. What am I doing here? What did he say? I will go back to my father. I have sinned against God and my father. I will go back to my house and apologize to my father and get right with God. And he did that. Some of us have waken up from the lifestyle that we were living. Even being a Christian is necessary. Some people that wake up. Wake up. This is a wake-up call. To every day we're getting closer for the second coming of Jesus. Every day we know the greatest need is in this country. The people suffering, people dying, people. How many people you think they're going to... They're going to go to hell today. Today, this very morning, when I'm here preaching, some people on the way to eternal condemnation. And what are we doing about it? That's my question. What are we doing about it? This country, I was shocked when I heard back probably 10, 15 years ago, the United States of America, the great United States of America, it's a missionary field. It's been declared at least 15, 20 years ago, missionary field. Because after the 60s, this country became, they went down the hill, ramped down the hill. I came here late 70s and I'll still see what was going on here. And you're talking about rebellion. When this, all the youth in this country rebel against everything. The great figure in this country that we ought to respect is our president. But he rebelled against Richard Nixon. Because he was not a great president. He was doing things that embarrassed this country. They rebelled against Richard Nixon. They rebelled against the police, against their fathers. They rebelled against everybody. It was shocking to me when I heard a story about what happened here. And ever since then, the gospel just went down the hill together with all this generation. So we now like a third generation after the 60s. And guess what? These rebels make other rebels, produce rebels. And these other rebels produce other rebels. I can tell you a little bit about my, I gave you a little bit of my testimony of rebellion. I thought I was a very submissive boy when I was growing up. I came here when I was 17. I came to this country when I was 17 years old. And I rolled right into what's going on here in this country. Just like everyone else. I think the speed back then was at least 70 on the highways. Do you think I was driving 70? Start driving with no license, with no insurance. I get pulled over, drinking and driving and doing everything that you can imagine. 4 years after that, 5 years after I came here, they got the state of Texas do me a great favor. He put me in prison behind bars. Involuntary manslaughter. 5 years after that. You think they put me in for my gray looks? You think that? No, they put me in because I was a rebel. I was breaking every law in this country. I didn't submit to police. I always argue with police. I always argue with people. I was an arguer. You see me here today, 60-year-old man changed because the Lord, because the mercy of God. But if you would have known me when I was 25, I would have been no different than you. I don't know how your life went at that age. But you know, sometimes this rebellious lifestyle, after we converted this rebellious lifestyle, we keep practicing it in the house of the Lord. Why? We practice it in the house of the Lord because we don't want to submit to His commandments. We don't want to submit to His word. We don't want to submit to His authority. I mean, we don't do things like I did, driving 100 miles an hour every day. I mean, every weekend, driving, just living like it was no tomorrow. Like if it was the last day. And I mean, for the mercy of the Lord, one of those days probably was my last day. I'm telling you, you probably remembering. I'm probably bringing up memories in your head that you thought they were buried. They were forgotten. No, they're still there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you live like saints, but you have a secret lifestyle you were living. I'm telling you that in today's generation, Where is our today's generation? We're losing our generation today, the youngsters. I have the same problem. I have a daughter. We have sons. We have four. Between my wife and I have four kids. They don't want to know about the gospel and the Lord. Why? Because nobody modeled them back then. My daughter grew up in church, just some like you kids. And now she's, when are you coming back? Mija, I tell my daughter, when are you coming back to church? When are you going to start seeking the Lord again? Oh, one day, Dad, don't worry about it. I know I have to go back. I know that just like the guy here on this passage. Just don't worry about it. I will do it. Just don't pressure me. How many of you kids say, just don't pressure me. Stay off my back. I know what I have to do. I know that I have to seek the Lord in His kingdom, but not today. Today is not a day. And she told me the same thing 5 years ago. And she told me the same thing 7 years ago. And she told me that yesterday. And we're losing this generation. I don't know why. I don't know what happened. Really, I don't. I thought I did everything that I had to do as a father. I thought my daughter was going to marry to a great preacher. I thought my daughter was going to try to find a very Christian boy so we can all be in one place worshiping God. And you know, it was all wrong. I'm here by myself and my wife. Rebellious is a very bad thing when we bring it to the house of God. When you're outside, when you're out there, somebody's going to get caught up with you. But when you're in the house of the Lord, you have to think about it. Think about it very seriously. Very seriously. There's a story on 1 Samuel chapter 15 about the first king of Israel. Very first king. When the nation of Israel didn't want to be governed by judges, we want a king. We want to have our own king. They told Samuel, we don't want to be governed by you or your sons because your sons are corrupt. Samuel, the very great prophet that you read in the Bible, his sons that corrupted and say, your sons are not walking like you. So we don't want to be governed by them. But they didn't make a wise decision. They named somebody by the name of Saul. Guy that was a rebel. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to 1 Samuel and before verse 10, and you find a story of this fellow named Saul. He was named king of Israel. He break that God told him, go and wipe out all the Amalekites because these people gave us trouble, gave my people trouble where they were coming from Egypt to Israel, to the promised land. He went out all right. He went, but he didn't follow orders. And let me tell you, when God gives an order, we must follow it. When God gives us a command, if we, his sons and daughters, we ought to obey. By the way, I heard that the most, unlikely or hate word in the English language, it's not in my Spanish language, the word obey is not welcome in our vocabulary. Well, in fact, the kids, I see my grandkids are growing up and obeying is not in their vocabulary. I tell my youngest one, hey, look, the mess you have, pick it up. Oh, shut up and leave me alone. That's his answer. I'm telling you. I'm not embarrassed to tell you this because that's the way they're growing up. You think he might know what obedience means? Well, that's when they're kids. The babies know better. The little babies. You mothers here know when a baby is, 3 or 4 months old? The baby tell you, mother, what to do. If he decides that he wants to be fed at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're sleeping, you have to get up and feed the kid. If you don't, you know what's going to happen. The volume keeps going up. It keeps going up. And he doesn't stop. And you cannot put it out on the street, so you don't. You can't do that with it. But he, those kids, they manipulate their mothers and everybody in their house. You're talking about power. Is it? If it's not power, what is it? And they manipulate. Well, we grow up, like my grandkids, and then we go in our teen years. Our teen years, nobody can tell us anything. We know everything. Right? In our teen years, no. Nobody can tell me anything because I know I have all the answers. And that word obedience is not in our vocabulary. It's something that we don't practice that much. And let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ in the entire world, if we don't start obeying, I don't know when, if Jesus comes within the next 15, 20 years, how is he going to find his church on earth? Bunch of rebels, bunch of people that don't want to submit to the word, bunch of people that don't want to submit to God. And it's, we're going with that direction. Well, let's get back to our story. There's a third person here. Another, verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. My question was, what's wrong with these three people? They were so worried about their families. I think it's why Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your mother, than your father, than your kids, than your wife, than your dog, than your car, than your house, then your TV, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's why the great commandment is love. You got love God with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Listen what Jesus answered to this brother. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Eugene Peterson tells us on verse 62, he says, procrastination, no back look, you can put God's kingdom till tomorrow. This is what Eugene Peterson, he translated this. No procrastination, no back looks, you can't put God's kingdom till tomorrow. And it's our excuses. It's tomorrow. Thinking that tomorrow is going to be different than today. Today's worries are going to be on the other side of tonight. They're going to be out there waiting for you. They're going to be waiting for you out there. Remember I said when I told you the story about these Mexicans, these Aztecs, and the Cortez coming and trying to rob my country, which they did. I hope they really, all this gold they took from my country really did it good to Spain. Tons of gold they took. But when he told his soldiers, burn the boats, the sailboats, and drown them, It was an order that he gave them so that anybody that want to go back, that somebody probably will say, oh, this is too hard for me, I want to go back. There was no way to go back. You heard the expression of burning bridges, right? You heard the story about burn bridges. I think it's time, if God is speaking to you today, it's time to start burning bridges. Burning bridges of the things that are keeping you from spreading the word. I think we dedicate too much time to work and think about our retirement and think about what am I going to do when I get old? When I get older, what am I going to do? And I always think that I'm going to gather enough money and wealth so I don't have to worry about. I don't know if you remember that I shared with you that my brother-in-law died like a year and 4 months in Texas. This guy, he dedicated his life to work and work. He just worked. He bought a little farm and he built his house. He built in Texas. He lived in Texas. He built his kitchen outside and he had all these things. He worried about every detail pretty much about, you know, when people come and see him. So he had a lot of things to show for, as I call it. And he died, and all these things, still, they're out there. He couldn't take any of those things with him. I visited my sister last year, and I went through and looking at everything still there. So sometimes you work and work and work, trying to gather things that we cannot take with us. That we can't take with us. I mean, we dedicate all these. How many hours a week you devote to your job? Me, I at least devote 50 hours a day. At least 50 hours. At least. Because from the time I open my eyes on my bed, I'm already thinking about work. Until the time I get back home. 10 hours. So at least 50 hours. I mean, can we dedicate a couple of hours a week for the kingdom of God? Can we start thinking about, I want to set a couple hours apart to open up a cell group in my house or start calling people to start prayer meetings in my house. 1 hour, 2 hours. It's not too much to ask. Not only attending the Sunday to listen to the message, to worship God, but it's what you do during the week. If this country, you don't have to go, you don't have to go to Africa, you don't even have to go to Mexico, that's right across the Rio Grande. You don't have to go to Mexico, it's right on the other side, it's on your backyard. Here in the States, we can do something. I'm counting 5, 7. We like 30 people here, not counting the children. Jesus, with 12 guys, started a revolution. A couple of you here this morning, commit your life to God to do something for his kingdom. Not tomorrow, like this guy said. Oh, let me go and bury my father, not like the other one. Oh, let me go and put my house in order. Don't put these things for tomorrow. Don't put the kingdom of God for tomorrow. Today, did you commit your life to Christ? I know you guys have one or a couple cell groups here. I don't know. You probably don't attend because it's too far. Some of you are probably going to say, I don't drive. Well, it's a great thing called Uber around these days. You don't want to ride bicycle or motorcycle? It's a great thing. It's called Uber. Lyft. Or your friend. Call your friend and tell them, come pick me up because I want to go to the cell group. I want to go and listen to the word of God. I want to go and pray and have a good time with my friends talking about the word. Some of you probably could say, I'm going to open up my house so we start a women's meeting, men's meeting. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Today is the day. Because today you are alive and well, I see. Today is the day. Don't put it off. Don't keep putting it off. Don't. When my daughter, I don't know if I shared a story with you about my daughter, when she said, come to my house, well, some people want to meet you. Well, now we'll be going every Now we had to go every week to her house and share the word with them. That's we now thinking this is a cell group. We're going to establish a cell group in Elkridge. So, Frederick, Elkridge, 2 different days, Monday, Friday. Friday is my day of rest. Lord, I can go whatever day you want me, Lord, I go, but not Friday. Friday is the day that I put everything aside. I come early home, I take a shower, I go to bed, and I watch a little TV. That's Friday. That's my day. Why do you have to give me to do something on Friday? Why? I take a shower, and my wife and I say, let's go. It's time to go. It's an hour drive, 45 minutes, an hour there, an hour back. It's 3 hours. It's not bad. Is it? Can some of you do the same thing? Yes. Yes. God put us in a very uncomfortable spot when we say yes. Yes. Let me tell you what happened to us when we went to this vacation to Florida. You know, week before last, we were in Florida. My wife and I took a ride down there to Orlando. We have a timeshare in Orlando, and we go every year to spend a week resting away from everybody. I turn my telephone off, my computer. I don't listen to anybody. I just go and hide. Rest. Well, God's had something different this year for us. We got there Sunday night. Monday, we stood and did all the rest that we could. We have my wife always cooks nice meals. I don't know, but she managed to cook. Tuesday, we call our friend, a pastor in Tampa. So, Norberto, we want to come and see you tomorrow, Wednesday, so we can, you know, have a little talk with you and, you know, visit you and your wife. We visit him every year. He lives in Tampa. Well, brother, you know, I'm not going to be here today because I'm working on my church and I have to go pick up a brother that he lives in Orlando. He's going to come and do some welding work for me at church. And I heard a little voice on the side saying, tell him that we pick him up. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. But it was my lovely wife. Okay, it's fine. Brother, we're going to pick up this friend of yours and we're going to take him back to you with us to Tampa. I said, okay. So I call. Well, give him my number. So he called me. I mean, like, for the 10 minutes, the guy was calling me. What time you come and pick me up? Told my wife, 7:30 going to be. No, 7:30, no. We're going to pick him up later. Well, when we sent us the address, he was an hour south from Orlando towards Miami. Okay, it's not bad. Okay, we go pick him up, drive up to 4, and then we go to Tampa. When we got there, we keep him up. Oh, brother, we had to go and pick up all the tools. He won't give me the address. Where are the tools that you need? Oh, here, Winter Park. If you're familiar with the Orlando area, the guy lives on St. Cloud. It's south of Orlando. Well, Winter Park is towards the airport. That's an hour away on the other side of Orlando. There was hour going down. An hour going, and another hour looking, hunting for the tools. There was an old building where he went hunting for the tools. We couldn't find anything that he thought it was going to pick up. And we came in, and this lady came and opened the door. I don't know if you guys, Latinos, are going to pick your brains a little bit. I don't know if you ever watched the show El Chavo del Ocho. How many of you watch El Chavo del Ocho? Okay. Well, you know the lady, La Chimoltrufia? I thought it was La Chimoltrufia came alive when I saw the girl. His hair was all messed up. She was all dirty. It was an Argentinian girl. Ya están aquí, hermanos. Ya estamos aquí, sister. Mi esposa, my wife, and her started a conversation. It was not a very pleasant conversation, so my wife decided to leave the conversation, go back to the car. Right next door was a part of the building. It's a church. They gave him free space to leave. She was kicked out of her house. I don't know why, but it could be something good. And she was starting to attend this church. She was keeping the building where we came out to pick up the tools. So after a while, we round them some tools and put them together. By that time, the guy was picking up the tool. He was upset because he couldn't find what he needed. Well, we put a stuff in the car, and we were ready to go. I jumped on the truck, and I was ready to leave. When she opened the door of the guy behind me, said, oh, I'm going through all these things. My family kicked me out of the house. My own sons don't love me. And I started listening. I say, oh, Lord. So I got out of my driver's side, and I went back and talked to a girl, lady. Say, lady, what is your greatest need that you have right now? Right now, not, well, I had no money, my taxes fire on my car, and I had no job, and I had no way to get around. Okay, my wife asked the question, popped the question, have you received Jesus, ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she started going around the bush, and my wife confronted her. Answer my question, have you received Jesus?
Says no. Well, you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? She said yes. Here we go. So right on the spot, she make the sinner's prayer and she received Jesus as her Savior. I tell you this because God put us on a very uncomfortable spot. On my vacation, going hour south and hour west, and then coming. You know, we started the day 7:30, and we didn't got to Tampa until like 12-something. No breakfast, no lunch. But it was worth it. It was worth it because one person, when we finished praying for the lady, her looks changed. There was a great smile on her face. And then I start my hand to the wallet, and it didn't want to move to my wallet. My hand, I thought I had a cramp. My wallet, no. My wallet. Oh, my beautiful wallet. Open my wallet. Look as if I had a dollar bill. No, I'm just kidding. Pull $50 bill, say, here you go. Gas. The other guy was moved to. He pulled his wallet and he gave her some money. So he gave her the gospel. We give her money and we give her hope. And that was worth it. You know, say in our vacation, doing something like that, I think it's amazing. Something I didn't plan. Something that I listened to the word I heard on the back of my head. Let's go. My wife said, let's go. I know it's uncomfortable because we're on vacation, but let's do it. So that's the kind of thing that God is expecting from us. It's the kind of thing that God wants us to do. I mean, my Friday, my sacred day is ruined now. No more. I don't know what your special day, your special night. The golden age night. I watch it, still watch it when I can. I don't know what your favorite night. What I don't know is the night that you have said all day. Ask the Lord today, that very day, he give you something to do for the kingdom of God. So, first of all, the story I told you. Start burning bridges today. All those things that keep you from doing that work of the Lord. You might be a good reader. You might be after work, I don't know what you do. I don't know what time you get home from work. But intentionally, I urge you that this week, start burning those bridges. The things that make you look back, like Jesus told the guy. Anybody that looks back, don't look back. You know what happened to Lot's wife? That's why I got told, whatever you hear, whatever is going on here, don't turn back. Did she listen? She didn't listen. She was turned into a Saul statue. When God gives us a command, let's follow. Let's obey. Let's put the obedience word back into our vocabulary. I try to do it. Try to keep that word in my vocabulary. When I hear a command from God, obey it. I mean, how long are we going to be? How much longer are we going to be here? Oh, I plan to be here at least 40 more years. I don't know about you. But 40 more years working for the kingdom of God. I cannot pay what Jesus did on the cross for me. I cannot, even if I live 500 years. So what's an hour or 2 hours a week or 3 hours that we dedicate for the kingdom, for the work of the Lord? I think 3 or 4 hours ain't nothing. Some of you are already involved in doing things. The ones that are not involved, that's the ones I want to address this morning. Start doing something for the kingdom of God. Start in your own house. Start today. Don't leave it for tomorrow. God bless you, my brother. You pray? Bow your heads in prayer. Father.